My name is Marlon. Welcome to my podcast. You can find a blog post that accompanies this message on prmarlon.com. That's prmarlon.com. May God bless you.
Go about the process of developing the type of faith that Elijah had. Well, we're going to find out together. And as we begin, I would like to invite you to just bow your heads with me one more time as we pray. Father in heaven, here we are. It's a special day that you set aside, Lord, from the very beginning, from creation. And Lord, we are reminded that you are our provider, that you are our God, that you have a recipe in this book for the best life ever. And Lord, as we want to learn and we turn to the Bible, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just speak to us, that you would place in our hearts, Lord, impress on our hearts the lessons that you would have us learn. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start with 1 Kings chapter 17, when Elijah first shows up. 1 Kings chapter 17. I hope you have your Bibles. You can open them. If you have it on a digital form, on a phone or a tablet, that works too. I would encourage you to turn off the notifications. That way we avoid distractions. If you have a good old-fashioned paper Bible, that works great too. The batteries never run out. I love it. If you have a pencil, or I like color pencils, they don't bleed through, but something to interact with the text. I've had people ask me, is it okay for me to mark my Bible? I said, if you're doing it in a way that helps you learn, go for it. Do it neatly. Do it respectfully. But it's okay to mark your Bible so you can learn your lessons. My Bible is all marked up in different colors and notes on the margins, but that's how I learn. So whatever helps you learn, feel free to do it. I want to encourage you to just join me on this journey, and we'll start right at the beginning with 1 Kings chapter 17. Verse 1. And I'm going to read and you can follow along in your Bible. It says, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. So the story begins with Elijah just barging in. Now, if you have been reading through 1 Kings, you would know at this point that Ahab is the king. You would know what he has been up to, but you would have no idea who this Elijah person is. He just shows up. And it's interesting that he comes in unannounced, and we don't know anything about him either. All that we have is his name. And Elijah, it means the Lord or Jehovah or Yahweh is my God. And all we know is this mention of his hometown. We know that it was located east of the Jordan River, but it was such a small town, so insignificant that nobody knows where it is at this day. You know, scholars have some idea, they argue. So there's this guy that nobody knows who he is, from a town that's small and significant, and he shows up and he's talking to the king. And in order to fully understand this story, you also have to have some understanding of Baal worship. And now I have longer notes on my blog, prmarlon.com. You can go there. There is longer notes. There is links to different things I'm going to mention in the sermon. So afterwards, if you can't keep up with the notes or if you want to review it, you can go to my blog. Also make this available as a podcast. If you don't know what a podcast is, don't worry about it. But if you want to listen to it again or previous sermons, you can go and just search for PR Marlon. It's going to be on there. So in brief, in summary, that Baal was the god of thunder, the god of rain, the god that would provide crops and the things that they needed. And this is the god that the queen, Jezebel, this is her god. This is the god of her people, and this is the one that the people of God are starting to worship more and more. So when Elijah says there will not be any dew or rain, this is a direct attack on Baal worship, on the power of Baal, on his own turf. So you're the god of rain? Okay, there will be no rain. So he's challenging. He is revealing to the people that the god that they are worshiping has no power. As a matter of fact, he is no God at all. But they have to discover this on their own. He can tell them, but they could believe or not believe him. So he says, fine, you're going to experience this for yourself. I'm saying, according to the God of Israel, there will be no rain. Now you can go and pray to all the other gods and see if anything happens. Do you see what's happening here? He's given them an opportunity. You believe in this God? Okay, do your thing. Now, from our God, I'm saying it's not going to rain. See what you can do about it. And the challenge is placed there before the nations, before the people of Israel. Now, here's an interesting thing also that Elijah mentions. And he describes himself, right? He says, as the Lord of the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. I'm going to spend a little bit of time here. Elijah is someone who lived his life in the presence of God. He says, I stand in the presence of God. Now, this is a reference in the Old Testament. You see this in the language. Standing before someone of power means that you're at his service. We see this description in Daniel 7:10. It says the angels there in the presence of God, meaning they're willing to serve him. So Elijah's presenting himself in a willingness, in a position of willingness to serve God. Now, beyond that, there is a book that I came across when I was in seminary reading about history of spirituality, Christian spirituality, sort of the heritage. And there was this monk called Brother Lawrence, and he was a lay monk. I think he was from Paris. And this is back in the day when things were just not going well in Europe. And he was very humble. We're not even sure how literate he was. And he had a problem with his foot. He had been in the army, so he joins the monastery, and he spends most of his time in the kitchen just cleaning or fixing sandals. Really humble guy. But somehow, he became known for this practice of the presence of God. He just lived his life cleaning the kitchen, fixing sandals, and he would do it as if he was doing it for God. And he got so famous, so well known, that people would come and interview him. And these letters became a book later on. And it's called The Practice of the Presence of God. And it's so interesting because there is no big, huge, scholarly, theological insight into the nature of God. But all that he has is just very practical principles of how to live your life in the presence of God. Because we know that intellectually, right? We know that we cannot hide from God, right? We're in his presence. As we go through our lives, as we're on the computer, he sees us. When we're at work, he sees us. When we are in the dark place, he sees us. If we're on top of a mountain, he sees us. Right? Wherever we go, God sees us. We know this intellectually. Do we live our lives in the presence of the living God? When I interact with someone in traffic, am I doing so in the presence of the living God? When someone is annoying me or bugging me or treats me in a way that I think I deserve to be treated better, when I reply to that person, do I do it as someone who's living in the presence of God? This reminds me when I was in seminary. And now I forget who the preacher was, but he came to speak to the students. This was undergrad, actually, when I was studying theology. He would show up, and he said to this group of people who were studying to become pastors, he said, if you want to preach like thunder, you have to live like lightning. If you want to tell people about Jesus, you have to live as if Jesus is real. If you're going to share with someone about God, you have to live in the presence of that God. And I believe that part of the power that Elijah has, and we're going to discover that throughout the story, is because he lived his life in the presence of God. Can we say like Elijah, as the God of the Bible lives, in whose presence I stand? Because that should affect the way that I talk to my wife, to my children, to my co-workers, to my classmates, to my neighbors, shouldn't it? That should affect how I behave when I am online, when someone is watching me, when I think that nobody is watching me. I should live in the presence of God. There should be a consistency in my life There should be an authenticity about who I am, not just a special way that I behave on the weekend or when I'm at church. Because it's easier, right, when you dress up and you put on a tie and you spend a lot of time trying to tie the bow tie and you put on some perfume and you smell good and you look good and you show up at church. I mean, the way that we dress, it affects the way that we behave. We tend to behave nicer. I mean, we're in the gym. Imagine when we're back in the church, right? You feel like, oh, I have to behave in a certain way because I'm in the presence of God. What if we took that everywhere, regardless of how we're dressed, regardless of the work that we're doing? Like Brother Lawrence mentions, you know, as he is cleaning the floor, he's doing it in a way that demonstrates his love for Jesus. Can you imagine that? When I get home, the way that I interact with my family is out of a demonstration of my love for Jesus. As Elijah lives in this way, in the presence of the living God, he can come to a king and deliver a message from God, because he's not a hypocrite. It's not just a front, it's the way that he lives his life. He lives in the presence of God. Do we live in the presence of God? In this very first verse of the story about Elijah, we find out that he's essentially an unknown man, and he shows up before the king. He gives him a harsh message, a message of judgment. He took his life in his own hands to show up to the king. He is faithful to God. And think about this with me, right? This is what I want you to do. When you read the stories in the Bible, slow down, place yourself in that story. You are Elijah. God has called you to go and speak to the king, to go and talk to the president, to deliver a message. And it's a harsh message. It's a message of judgment. But you show up, you get there, you share the message. And what do we expect after we do a good job? You want a reward, right? At least a cookie, something, right? I did my job, Lord. I was faithful to you. I showed up. I came. I did what you asked me to do. And I put my life on the line. I sacrificed. This was hard. I had to travel and all these things. Lord, what's going to happen next? I imagine Elijah feeling that. His heart thumping. His mouth maybe is a little bit dry. He's just showed up in the presence of the most powerful man in this kingdom. And this is, you know, the king of the nation of Israel. And he spoke these words. And he's waiting for God to tell him what to do next. Because let me tell you, if you don't have a lot of experience with this, I know many of you here do. God doesn't always tell you the whole plan. He just says, do this next. Lord, but what about afterwards? He says, no, do this. Go and talk to the king. Okay, I'm going to go. And he goes and he talks to the king. Now what? And you know what God says next? Yeah, run away. Okay, good job. Lord, what do I do now? Run away. So let's read verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Elijah, run away because the king is mad. He's angry. For your own good, for your health. Right? The health message here is run away. Go and hide. I don't know if this ever happens here in the United States. I mean, we have those, you know, doorbells with the camera, so it kind of maybe gets in the way. But in Brazil, I remember as a little kid, get together with my friends, and you know it was super fun? You go and you ring somebody's doorbell, and you run. And the angrier the person gets, the more fun it is to come back and ring that doorbell and run. And I imagine, you know, this is the first thing that came to my mind as I was reading this story, you know. Okay, what do we do next? Oh, run, because the person who lives there is really angry. Right? Elijah, run. The king did not like that message. But what kind of reward is that? What happens in our lives when we are faithful to God and instead of things getting easier, things get harder? What happens in life? What happens to your faith when you are faithful to God and things get harder? I give my life to Jesus. I get baptized. I get involved with ministry. I start giving Bible studies. And instead of my life getting easier, it becomes more challenging. Is the solution then to stop? Right? The disciples, I think about this. The disciples, they had their life and it wasn't anything great for many of them. And they leave it behind. They leave everything behind to follow Jesus. And as they follow Jesus, well, it turns out that Jesus didn't overthrow the government and build an empire. He was killed. And he warned them, if this is how they treat me, they're not going to treat you any better. This is my own version of what Jesus says. Do they continue to be faithful to him, knowing it will be difficult? You see, there's this theology that shows up, and we're not going to go into that right now, but that, you know, the church will somehow be spared the most difficult times on earth's history. That you're all going to be taken away, and you don't have to go through that. And if you have questions about that, we can talk about that later on. But the thing is, when I look in the Bible, I don't see that happening anywhere else throughout the history of God's people, Old or New Testament. What I see is God being there with his people as they go through it. You see, God tells Elijah to run away, but he also says, it will be that you will drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you. God says, I'm going to take care of you. But he never says it's going to be easy. So why would Elijah go and deliver this message to the king if it only makes life more difficult? Why do we as Christians go and share the gospel with anybody else if a lot of times it makes our life more difficult? Why do we follow God's commands if it doesn't necessarily mean things will be immediately easier or will always be easier? I get the feeling that Elijah shares the gospel because he really believes that it has the power to heal its hearers. You see, he could stay on his own and be faithful to God and have his salvation guaranteed, while the whole nation is just drifting, sliding more and more into pagan worship, following after a false god. Elijah knows what this will lead to. He knows it will lead to their destruction. So he says, I can't. Out of a sense of a burden, a love for his people, for his king, he shares the truth, believing that it has the power to heal. Do we do that? Instead of looking for a recompense from God, instead of looking for, you know, I'll share the gospel and then God's going to have to bless me and make me rich and powerful and, you know, give me all the things that I want. Do we share the gospel rather not because we're expecting a special reward from God, but because we have a special sense of a burden for somebody else? We want them to be healed. We want them to find Jesus. We want them to experience salvation. And out of our sense of love for that person, we share the gospel, even if it will make my life more difficult. Even if maybe it's not what they want to hear right now, because I've been there. I've been with friends that are making bad decisions, and you know it's going to ruin their marriage. You know it's going to cost them their job. You know it's ruining their health. And I know better because of what God has revealed to me through his word. And let me tell you, there is a skill and there is an art and there is something that the Holy Spirit has to do through us to teach us how to say it. But we should not hide away, shy away from sharing the truth. Now you have to wrestle with God to find out the best way to do this. And I'm still learning because it changes from person to person. But we don't get to not share. Unless we don't care about other people. And if we don't care, then there's other things we should be worried about. Because if we follow Jesus, and when the Holy Spirit is living in us, then our heart will break for what breaks his heart. You see, loving God is not as easy or simple as it seems at first glance. It transforms our life. It transforms the way we relate to others. And soon we find ourselves in the role of a prophet. Not that we had some special vision of God or that we dreamed a dream, but rather that in coming to contact with God, we received a message from God and we realized there are people who could benefit from that message. We share the gospel believing he has the power to heal those who hear it. And that motivates us, even if there will be consequences perhaps negative consequences. Why do we share? Because we believe that the gospel has the power to heal. The people need to understand, back to the context of Elijah, they need to understand that Baal does not have the power to provide rain or salvation or anything that they need. Only God can. But they have to realize this on their own. And God is using this drought to help them realize their dependence on God. And I hope it doesn't happen in our lives. But sometimes, if necessary, God will cause us to experience drought just to remind us that everything that we need comes from Him. So He'll use that out of love to save us. You know, prophets are often perceived as enemies, when in reality they are the only links to a future worth living. When you behave like a prophet, when you find yourself, you know, once again, not necessarily that you had special visions or things, but you're communicating a truth that came from God, from God's word, as you're sharing, thus saith the Lord, right, in the old King James. You know, a message from God, this is what the gospel is about, this is what God has done for you, the love of God, how much God cares, the fact that Jesus died on the cross, as you share that, people might treat you as the enemy. If you share that Jesus is the only way, and that He loves you very much, and this is His plan for your life, people might take it the wrong way. They could be offended by it. They might treat you like the enemy, or they may talk to others and portray you as the enemy, because this is what Jezebel did. We're going to find out more about her later on in the story, but if you're familiar with the story, her twist on this is that what Elijah did made the gods very upset. Baal is very angry because of what Elijah said. So now only the death of Elijah will make Baal happy enough to cause it to rain again. You see what she did there? Twisting the words, turning it into Elijah is the bad guy. Oh, you know, that prophet of the true God, you know, don't fall for that. He just made the other gods angry. It's really his fault, and we have to kill him for things to get better. It's amazing how these stories in the Old Testament, you know, some of these ideas, some of these things that Elijah goes through reflect some of the things we see in Revelation and God's people in the end times going through. Bad things are happening, yes, because of people turning away from God. But if you point that out, now you are the cause of the bad things because you're not behaving like we want you to behave. At this time, the government wants them to behave in a certain way. Don't worship that God. Get him. Kill him. This is the message. He's saying, no, no, no. You got the wrong idea. The message from God is a different one. But he looks like the enemy. What happens when it gets painted that way? When we feel like, I don't know. We have to know what the word of God is. To be living in the presence of God. To believe that it has the power to heal its hearers. And then to deliver it in a loving but firm way. Because you want what's best for the person that you're sharing it with. It's not easy. Elijah didn't become Elijah overnight. You see, as he's faithful to God, things become more difficult for him. Yet God provides. Follow with me now, going to verse 5. It says, and he, speaking of Elijah, he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Right? He's faithful. He follows the word of God. He decides to go camping. And he went and he stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. Think about this with me. Once again, right? You place yourself in the story. You're running away from the government. King wants to kill you. There's a drought in the land. It's hard to find food. You have no food. You don't even have a plot of land to grow your own food. You have no way of providing for yourself. So far, so good. You're running away. You're being persecuted. You have no way to come across food on your own. God says, I'm going to take care of you. Okay, Lord? How are you going to take care of me? I'm going to send you food through ravens. Wait, Lord, birds? Yes. How much food can a bird carry? Like, Lord, I don't know if you see me. Like,
How many ravens are we talking? You see, there is this principle in the Bible that God is our provider. My God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. By the New Testament, right? We got this down. But even in the Old Testament, we knew this. The people of God wandered in the wilderness. They had no food. What happened? God provided. How often? Every day. How long did the food last? Just the one day. God had to provide every day. Elijah was faithful to God. His life got more difficult. Going through that difficulty, as he was in the wilderness, he learned day by day, twice a day, that God could provide. So let's talk about the ravens a little bit. You know, not the cutest bird out there, not the biggest bird. They're unclean. If you're looking in the Bible, Leviticus 11:15 specifically mentions ravens. It says, don't eat it, right? Unclean birds. And you could wonder, does it make the food unclean if he's carrying the food? I guess it doesn't. Job 38:41 mentions, you know, the God feeding the, you know, the young of the ravens. So it makes us wonder, do they neglect their young? Or was this, you know, something that was observed during those times? And you know, just an interesting thing, I was looking for at collective nouns. You guys are familiar with those, right? You have a group of an animal, there's a special name for it. So I came across two for ravens. A group of ravens, according to the Baltimore Bird Club, it's called an unkindness. So I guess people don't like ravens that much. Elijah, where are you getting your food? Well, there's an unkindness of ravens that brings me food each day. Doesn't make sense. There's another one, though. It's called a conspiracy. This is according to Country Life. It's a magazine in the UK, and they do nature and things. So a conspiracy of ravens bring me food each day. I don't know. I try to imagine this. You know, as I read this story, sometimes I guess you realize how immature I am. Because I imagine, you know, there's a family and they're having a barbecue. And as the dad moves, you know, the best piece off the grill, a raven comes by and takes it. Like, what's with these ravens? Where are they taking my meat? Meanwhile, they're bringing it to Elijah. I don't know. It could have been that way. There's a baker and he's trying to put something on the window to stop the ravens from coming in and stealing his bread. They keep coming in and taking my bread. Where are they taking it? To Elijah. You know, people are struggling. Meanwhile, Elijah's there receiving. And I know the Bible says bread and meat, but really it's just a reference to food. It could have been berries. It could have been nuts. It could have been all kinds of things. It could have been bread too and meat. We don't know. But the idea is God provided for Elijah each day. He had no way to provide for himself, but it's not his fault. He was just being faithful to God. But God provides. There's two ways of looking at the story. You could look at it one way and say, it's not worth it. He goes out of his way to be faithful to God. Now he's stuck camping, hiding, a persecuted man with very little comfort. Or you could look at it and say, during the drought, when everybody's scrambling for food, Elijah doesn't have to worry because God promised to provide for him. Imagine what that does to your faith when you eat breakfast and there's nothing. Right? You finish your breakfast and there's nothing. And you're wondering, and you're wondering, and maybe dinner time is coming around. And did God forget? I mean, God's busy, right? Has the whole world to take care of. I'm just one person out here. I can't really go looking for food because people are looking for me. And you just wait there and you become really good at bird watching. Just looking at the sky, wondering where the birds are going to come from. And sure enough, they show up. And they bring you food and you eat. And once again, you have nothing. Until the next day. Jesus taught us to pray what? Give us this day our daily bread. But you know what we want Jesus to provide? A pantry full that will last a month. Right? Elijah, go and there will be a cave there. And inside that cave, there's going to be enough food to last you for as long as I need you to stay there. But that's not the way that God works. You see, in becoming Elijah, becoming this great prophet that prays and amazing things happen, he had to go through some difficulties, sometimes in the wilderness, when he's all by himself, when he's all alone, and he finds out, it turns out God is able to provide day by day by day. Can I see the hands? I'm just wondering, have you ever found yourself in a situation where it was just the grace of God providing for you day by day by day? Some of us have been students. We've been, I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills, how I'm going to pay for tuition, how I'm going to get gas in the car, how I'm going to, you know, we've been there. Some of us through COVID, what's going to happen with my job? Or you lost your job. What's going to happen after? We don't know, but yet here we are and we're alive. And guess what? God provided. We couldn't see a month down the road or a week or a year, but guess what? We're here. Are things easy? No. But God has been providing. So I can learn that I can be faithful to God. And even if things get hard for a little bit, God will not abandon me. And I would rather be faithful to God and go through hardships with the assurance that He will provide than to deny God, seeking my own comfort, and have to worry about providing for myself. Because I am not able to. God provides. He'll even use the ravens. For everybody else, however, imagine, night after night, throughout the doomed land, cries and entreaties arise from the priests of Baal, but no clouds appear, nor dew nor rain refreshes the thirsty earth. The word of God stands unchanged by anything the priests of Baal can do. People turn to their gods. They turn to their own resources, what they thought could provide their salvation. As they slowly turn their back on God, they turn to their money, they turn to their technology, they turn to their gods, they turn to these other things, and guess what? Nothing can solve their problems. You know, I think it's always interesting whenever we start to get too proud of our accomplishments and what we can do with our technology and our money and our toys and our things, God reminds us that there are certain things that we cannot solve. He has to step in. Now, if you don't believe in God, I mean, man, good luck trying to sleep at night. But when you believe in God, hey, He'll send ravens if He needs to. Bread will rain from heaven. I don't know what He's going to do, but I know He will provide. As I am faithful to God. We have the children of Israel learning that they cannot take care of themselves. We have Elijah learning again and again that God is able to provide. We have a choice on which group we're going to be in. The group that relies on ourselves and realizes it's not enough. Or the group that's going through hardships but relies on God and realizes that He is able to provide. Now, what's the ultimate goal for all of this? As we're getting to the end of this portion of the story for today, what's the ultimate goal? Why is God going through this? It's not that God wants to punish anybody. He wants to help them become aware of a reality that they're forgetting. You see, there's no pleasure that God has that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live. God wants us to turn from our wicked ways and live. He doesn't want anybody to die. And that should be our concern when we share with others. It's not to punish. It's not to make them feel down. It's not to put them down. It's to cause them to turn from their ways, from their wicked ways and live. This is a theme that we see throughout Ezekiel. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. The ultimate goal is life. It's salvation. And God makes it available. And He wants us to realize that. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Ultimately, what we want is for people to be saved. What God wants is for us to be saved and for us to be instruments in His hands to bring salvation to others. It's not God's plan that anybody should die. That's why His Son came and died, so that we could have eternal life, and we have to share that with others. Let them know that there is hope in Jesus. That there is a God who provides. You can sleep at night because God will take care of you. He always does. And this God is coming again. My friends, let me finish out the portion of the story. We're going to stop here in verse 7 for today. So I'm going to read that if you want to follow along. Verse 7, and it happened after a while that the brook, what? Dried up because there had been no rain in the land. The brook dried up. God provided ravens. He told the ravens to bring food. I don't think ravens could bring water. Was God's plan missing something? Did God not foresee that this might be an issue? Did God forget about Elijah? Did Elijah do something wrong and now God is angry with him? Is God abandoning Elijah? Well, you're going to have to come back next week to find out what happens next. But practical application, right? There's no point in going through this if we're not going to make it very practical. And this is what I want to leave with you. I don't think you showed up here today by accident, right? If you're watching online, I don't think you stumbled on this video just by pure luck. The Holy Spirit is working, nudging in your heart. You knew this morning you were tired. You had a long week. It was hard. Do I really want to go to church? I have to get the kids ready and get them dressed and, you know, and get out of the house and all these things. But you're here. Is there something in your life that God has been just showing you, revealing it to you in your heart? You know what it is. Nobody else knows. I mean, you look great here this morning, right? Everybody thinks everything is wonderful, but you know in your heart there's something there that's just been getting in the way of your spiritual growth. You know you shouldn't do it, but you know COVID was hard and sometimes the week is just long and there's this little thing you kind of lean on it to help you just get through. It's just, it's how you unwind. And sure, it's not the ideal thing for me, but I just do it a little bit. But you've been feeling in your conscience that it really shouldn't be in your life at all. Could it be that God is calling us to turn from something that has the potential of becoming an idol in our lives? Just like Elijah came to speak to the king because the people were sliding towards Baal worship. He says, he won't save you. Could it be that this morning God is saying to you, that thing you're leaning on, it's not going to solve your problem. It's not going to help you sleep better at night. It's not going to save your marriage. These things, these distractions, is actually going to make things worse in the long run. What is God calling you to turn away from? What is it that's holding you back from being able to, from God being able to use you in a really mighty way to reach others with the gospel? That what's dimming your light from shining at full brightness? Is there something in your life, and only you know this, that God is calling you to turn away from? Idols that you have to destroy, to get rid of, remove them from your life, from your house. What's keeping you from spending time with God daily in prayer, Bible study? Maybe something harmless. It's not an evil thing. It's just keeping you from better things. Maybe it's keeping you from connecting with your spouse. Maybe it's keeping you from noticing your children that just want a little bit of your attention. Is there something in your life that you under control by God's grace so that you can live out and be the husband, the wife, the parents that you could be, the grandparent that you could be? Maybe you're needed as a mentor for grown children, and it's hard. I have no idea how to deal with grown children, and I've heard from some people, not just here in every church, Pastor, when they were little, we just take them with us as they're grown. What do we do? What's God calling you to do? Is there something you can lay aside that will help you to be a better mentor to a generation? Let me tell you, my generation, we are hungry for mentors, for someone that can show us the way, for someone that can tell us it's okay to struggle. I was there one day and it's going to be okay in the end. What's God calling you to do? You know, being a prophet is not necessarily about having a vision at night. It's about having a message from God to deliver. It could be a message of encouragement. It could be a reminder of God's grace and God's love. It could be encouragement to do the right thing because sometimes we're so close. There are people that are so close to finishing that degree, so close to sticking to that job, but they feel like giving up and life gets hard and they get overwhelmed and they just want to quit again, and you just have to come alongside them and say, it's going to be okay, just one more week, just one more day, just hang in there. This quiz was bad, but there's others, it's going to be better. Work is hard, I know, but you can make it. What's God calling you to do? Or maybe we are afraid because we know that when we're faithful to God, it can, it has the possibility, it has the potential of making life more difficult for us. And maybe we're just afraid of that because we've been there in the past. I want to remind you that God will provide. As you are faithful to Him and you do what He has called you to do, He will take care of everything else. He will tell you where to go and where to hide and how to get the food. God will provide. Don't worry about it. Your only concern, my only concern should be, am I being faithful to what God is calling me to be? Am I keeping idols in my life, or am I surrendering them to God and removing them from my life with His strength and His help? Maybe we need an accountability partner. Maybe you will be asked by someone else to be their accountability partner. Are you okay with the messiness of life? Because let me tell you, Elijah's life, it's going to get worse before it gets better. It's messy. But this is how he becomes that big hero, right? We're going through that journey. And let me tell you, it's a slow process. But if you trust the process, the outcome is guaranteed by God. So my friends, Jesus is coming soon. It's going to be difficult, but it's nothing new. It was difficult in the past as well. The question is, are you willing to trust God to supply all of your needs as you live out your life for Him? Think about it. Pray about it. Get involved. Lord, who can I share the gospel with today? A little snippet, a little bit. Who can I pray with? Who can I love on, that just need to be embraced and accepted and loved and encouraged? Who can I walk with? Who can I mentor? How can I be a better parent? Lord, what are you calling me to do? Trusting God to provide. It is hard, but God is calling you, and it's going to be better in the end, and He will provide. I promise you, His word is true. Come back next week. We're going to learn more about this. It's going to be uncomfortable. Oh, but it's so worth it. Because in the end, it's the life that God called you to live. The best version of your life. A life of courage, of boldness, of love for the benefit of the other. And it will have a huge impact in our community as we go forth willingly following God's plan, because we know that He's coming soon, and that's our mission. Amen.